Our Father in heaven, thank you so very much for your love, for your mercy, for your grace, for your great goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our hope of glory. Thank you, Father, for this congregation of Thy church. We pray for the sick and shut-ins that we've mentioned, all those that we failed to mention. We pray that you help them and bless them and heal them and raise them up and restore them to us soon. Thank you for all our saints that you've called home. Thank you, Father, for all the great works that you give us to do here. Thank you for our radio ministry, our internet ministry. Thank you, Father, for the ability to go forward and preach the gospel to the poor here. Thank you for the ability to feed the poor. Thank you, Father, for this church, for all that you do for us, for making it possible, for our jail and prison ministry, for our hospital chaplains. Thank you, Father, for all these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Separate subject before the jail and prison thing. Any of you who make less than $50,000 a year, Brother Eddie has agreed to do your taxes for you free if you will contact him. His number is on the back of the bulletin, and so if he's a tax expert, if you contact him, I am telling this right, ain't I, Eddie? And those of you that are rich that make more than $50,000 a year, he won't charge you hardly much. And so you might talk to him about your taxes. He's a great servant. And so if you're making very little money and you need your taxes done, he's willing to come down here on a Saturday and do them for you. Brother Eddie.
Is it working? Well, good morning, church. I just want y'all to continue to pray for us. Everything's going really good so far, the first part of this year. You know, we baptized 39 so far. And that's, to me, I was thinking this morning, that's an awful small number for us. You know, so I was thinking things are going a little slower than usual. You know, 39 for the first 3 weeks. Normally about this time of year, we have about 75. You know, so I'm thinking, man, who wouldn't be excited about having 39 already? You know, 3 weeks, you know. So y'all continue to pray for us. I have started going back into the Gatesville units, which is Elaine Mary and a few other units, mainly women. I think last year we only had 60 for the whole year out of the Gatesville unit because they have just shut us down so much. So y'all continue to pray that we can continue to go back into the Gatesville unit, the Woodman unit, and the Hughes unit, and Elaine Mary, and a few others down there, and that they will let us freely preach the gospel and baptize those who want to be baptized. Thank you much.
Amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd like to welcome Radio North Texas, Radio Abilene, Radio Searcy, Arkansas, Oklahoma City and all of Central Oklahoma area, Nashville, Tennessee. I've received a whole lot of letters from the last couple of weeks from Tennessee and Alabama and Kentucky. I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience that goes out to the entire earth. We are broadcasting twice. One at 1 a.m. we went out this morning that went out to all of North and South America, Europe, Africa, all of Eastern Europe, Russia, all of China, all of Australia and the Pacific Rim, Philippines, Malaysia, Indonesia, and New Guinea. What a wonderful thing it is. And then, of course, we're broadcasting now. At this very minute, we've been studying the book of Acts. We'd like to encourage you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 2. You remember we talked about last week about how the apostle Peter had preached the gospel beginning in verse 14, but Peter standing up with the 11 and drop down, we'll begin in verse 17, and it shall come to pass, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And look down to verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so in this chapter, we ought to be told how to call upon the name of the Lord. That's literally not a literal thing. You don't just call on the Lord. That's not how you're saved. what would you say? Jesus? What would you say? God, Yahweh, Elohim, what would you call if it was just calling on the name of the Lord? So we're going to be taught in this chapter how to call upon the name of the Lord, which is going to bring up the subject of our sermon today. And we'll begin in reading in verse 22. Now Peter is going to preach the gospel being the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you. How is he approved? By miracles, wonders, and signs. Miracles is what Jesus did. Wonders is what it caused in the hearts of those who heard him. Signs are what shows that these miracles are from God. It is a sign only God could work such miracles, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now they knew that he had been killed. You've taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. They knew he had been killed, but they didn't know that it was a determinate plan. That this whole thing was a plan. This wasn't an accident. This was a plan. God's plan. You've taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. Whom God has raised up, there's resurrection. So we've had death and resurrection mentioned. God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, for it was not possible that he should be holding of it. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He was on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. For thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, in the grave, there's burial. Neither will I suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. The Christ is going to go to the grave. He's just not going to be there long enough to rot. He's not going to see corruption. For thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you, the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us until this day. Therefore, being a prophet, David was a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, would he raise up Christ to sit upon his throne. So death, burial, and resurrection has now been preached, that he would raise up Christ to sit upon his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. They are testifying that they are eyeball witnesses to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith unto himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now he's quoting from Psalms 110, verse 1. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. And so he is Lord, Master, and Christ, Savior. And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, not to the 120, but to the rest of the apostles. The apostles are the ones that were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and all they that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. And that's really a bad translation there. It should be translated, be saved, allow yourself to be saved. The verb is passive, it's not active. Be saved from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Now we're going to go back and we're going to begin studying today. The subject of the lesson that I have in the bulletin is baptism essential for salvation? I was challenged to a debate over at Dallas Theological Seminary, and they had a doctor, many doctors of divinity. All of these people had their twiddly DD, and so they were looking for somebody, a whipping boy, to beat up on, and they said that they wanted me to come over and represent baptism. And so I knew that it'd be 6-1, and so I said, well, I tell you what, I'll do that, but I'd like the honor of being the last one to speak, because I'm really pretty light on my toes, and I figured that I could counterpunch pretty good, and so I wanted to be the last one to speak. And they had a Baptist who had a doctorate of divinity, and they had a Methodist, and they had a Lutheran, and they had a Presbyterian from the First Presbyterian Church downtown, and they had a Pentecostal, and they had all these different kinds of people who had all of these different ideas about baptism. And finally, one of them spoke up and said, well, one thing that we haven't heard from Kelly here is that baptism is essential to salvation. And I said, essential is not a Bible word, and I'm not going to use something that's not a Bible word, and it's not a Bible word. So I want to encourage my brethren to stop using that word essential, because it's not a Bible word. We shouldn't add to the Word of God nor take away from the Word of God. We need to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. Baptism is a part of salvation. It is one of the things that is spoken of that saves us. It is part of saving us. And so they had all kinds of different arguments. One of them said, well, what if a guy believes and he's run over by a bus before he can be baptized? And I said, that can't happen at Main Street Church of Christ. It can happen at your church, but it can't happen at Main Street Church of Christ. And the reason for it is that we do it the Bible way at Main Street Church of Christ. We baptize people the same hour of the night. We baptize them straight away. Those are the adjectives that are used in the New Testament to describe baptism. It is a part of salvation. Believe is talked about being part of salvation. Faith is talked about being part of salvation. Repenting is talked about as being part of salvation. Confessing is talked about as being part of salvation. And baptism, I'm going to establish to you, is talked about as being part of salvation. Now, all of these other people, they believe that all of the other things are necessary. They just don't think baptism's necessary. So let's go back and we'll begin looking. And I want to encourage you to teach people that baptism is part of salvation. We ought to be able to have unity in the church. We ought to be able to unify, and we ought to be able to agree on what the Scripture says. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent. Now, he didn't say believe, but that's kind of you understood, isn't it? That's you understood. This is called a synecdoche. It's a figure of speech. We'll have more to say about it later. But a synecdoche is a figure of speech in which a part is expressed by the whole, or the whole is expressed by a part. As an example, I can say, hey, I really like your wheels, man. Well, I don't just like your wheels, I like your whole car. I could say, well, I'm just working to keep a roof over my head. Well, I'm not just working to keep a roof over my head, I want a whole house around me, right? So a part is, a whole is expressed by a part. It's the same thing that we find in the Bible, where parts are used. And here only two parts are used. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Two essentials are mentioned, repent and be baptized. And two promises are made, remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't tell us what to say when we baptize somebody. Here, the word name means by the authority of Jesus Christ. By the authority and in the name of Jesus Christ. What for? For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So two promises, remission of sins. God says that he'll enter into a covenant relationship with you in which he'll forget and forgive every sorry, right, no good thing you've ever said, done, or thought. And give you the Holy Spirit to come and live in your heart. For the promise of remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, is unto you, the people that are standing there, to your children, the next generation, and as many as are afar off, all the Gentile nations around the world, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Many of our Baptist friends especially say that in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for, that word for means because of. As if remission of sins has already taken place when you believed and when you repented. As if it's already happened, but that can't be true. Because any Greek student, it doesn't have to be a professor, you can be like me and just be a student, will tell you that Jesus uses the very same exact Greek clause in giving the Last Supper. And let's look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. Jesus said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Had he already shed his blood? No. No, he hadn't. It's going to be another day before he sheds his blood. This is the day before he's taken the Last Supper. It's the day before he died. So it hasn't already happened, has it? It's something that's going to happen. So that word for in Acts 2:38 can't mean something that's already happened. It means something that's going to happen. Now, remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, that in quoting Joel's prophecy, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So how do you call upon the name of the Lord? Well, you repent and you be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Let's put up a verse that I don't have in our outline, Acts chapter 22, verse 16. The Apostle Paul has been converted. He said, who art thou, Lord? He believed, obviously, because he called him Lord. He confessed him as Lord. He fasted and he prayed for 3 days and three nights. Some people will tell you, how do you be saved? Well, just come right down here to the front to the mourner's bench. And you can just pray your way through. Well, Paul prayed for 3 days and three nights, and he couldn't pray his way through. Because Ananias said, and why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, what? Calling upon the name of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Acts chapter 2, verse 21, shall be saved. How do you do that? You do it in baptism. Turn with me now to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing, and this is a verb in the Greek, lutrion, it means to bathe, it's figurative for baptism. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Here, Paul says that this washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit takes place at the same time, and it takes place at baptism. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. The Apostle Paul again tells us the gospel, what the gospel is. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you, and which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if's a big word, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. What if you forget it? Well, he's going to tell us, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the gospel must be obeyed. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, and you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel must be obeyed. Peter says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So the gospel must be obeyed. How do you obey the gospel? Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And let's look at verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now that you become a Christian, how about just keeping on sinning, just living the same life that you've always lived? How does that sound to God? Paul is horrified by the idea. He says, God forbid. God forbid that we should even think of such a thing, living the way we used to live. How shall we that are dead to sin, you see, if you're going to become a Christian, you need to become dead to sin, live any longer therein. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ? Notice, you're baptized into Christ, not unto Christ. There's a big difference here in these words, into and unto. It's a difference in ek and ice and grease. If I throw a penny unto a bowl, it's up beside the bowl. If I throw it in the bowl, it's in the bowl. You want to come into Christ, you want to come unto Christ. So here the distinction is made. How you get in Christ. Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. What's the gospel? Death, burial, and resurrection. Baptized into his death. How do you obey the gospel? We're going to be taught. You're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. There's burial, buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised, there's resurrection, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Well, death, burial, and resurrection, it is all part of the salvation experience, and it should all happen at the same time. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. And there's hundreds and hundreds of sermons on there, all kinds of a cappella singing and all kinds of lessons. Some of those who object to baptism say that, well, it's a work, and you can't be saved by works. And they quote Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Let's turn over there, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. By grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. What, the grace? No, the salvation. And grace is a gift too. But the salvation is a gift of God, not of works. And the Greek word there is egron. It means labor. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So we can't work our way to heaven. Our church here is a little inner city church, and we're dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. And I'm telling you that me preaching to the entire earth today will never save me. We feed 150,000 meals a year, and it'll never save me. You know what's going to save me? My faith and trust in the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing else is going to save me. I can't work hard enough and do enough good works to merit and earn salvation. And the reason for it is that I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, every human being is a sinner, and the law is if you sin, you die. If you sin one time, you die. And only God can justify us. Only God can wash us. Only God can cleanse us. My baptism doesn't mean one thing if I don't believe. My baptism doesn't mean one thing if I don't have faith. My baptism doesn't mean one thing if I don't repent. And my baptism doesn't mean a thing if I don't confess Christ as Lord before men. Baptism is faith. Faith is to hear what God says, to believe what God says, and to take action based upon that belief. Go read Hebrews the 11th chapter, and it gives example after example after example of great heroes of the faith. Every one of them heard what God said. Noah, being warned of God, prepared an ark. He did what God said to the saving of his house. Abraham, they say, well, there's no works in salvation. Abraham had to get up and walk from Mesopotamia to Canaan land. What do you mean there ain't no work in it? Well, he didn't earn it by doing that. He earned it by believing what God said and obeying what God said. That's what got him justified. Genesis 15:9 says, and Abraham believed God, and he counted it, reckoned it, imputed it to him for righteousness. Instead of righteousness, in place of righteousness, Abraham was saved the same way you and I are going to be saved. And that's by faith and trust in the Word of God. So, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works. You can't earn it, lest any man should boast. But who does the work when we believe in Jesus? People teach, well, all you got to do is believe. Believe only salvation. That's all you got to do is believe. Who does the work when we believe? Turn to John chapter 6, verse 29. And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of Kelly Lawson. Hold it. That's not what that says, is it? This is the work of Emmett Pope. That's not what that says, is it? This is the work of God. Who's going to do the work in washing me? God. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. When you believe, who does the work? God does the work. Why? Well, let's look at John 6, verse 44, because God ought to get the credit for our believing. No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, allure him, hook him, start reeling him in. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He drew you, he allured you by the love of God. That's what brought you, that better be what brought you. Lest the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Who does the work when we're baptized into Christ? In Colossians 2:12 it says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation. You see that word operation? It's energia, and it means work, power, and labor of who? Of Kelly? No, of God. Who does the work when we're baptized? God. Buried with him by baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of the work of God who has raised him from the dead. Just as David cried in Psalms 51, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Only God can cause that water. There's no magic in the water at all. You can take a guy that doesn't believe and you can baptize him and he'll go down in the water, a dry sinner, and he'll come up a wet sinner. There's no magic in the water at all. None whatsoever. Then people will say, well, how about the thief on the cross? How's the thief on the cross saved without being baptized? Well, with the thief on the cross, we have three men that were crucified. One of them died in sin. One of them died to sin. And one of them died for sin. Turn with me to Luke. We're going to go to Luke chapter 23. And we'll begin reading in verse 39. Luke 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art of the same condemnation? This guy had no fear of God whatsoever. Stories told about a guy that killed his mama and his daddy. And he got caught, busted, and he's going before the judge for sentencing. He's been convicted. And the judge asked him, said, you got anything to say before I pass sentence? And the guy said, yes, Your Honor, I'd like to remind you that I'm an orphan. And he said to Jesus, well, let's look at verse 41. And we indeed justly, they were condemned justly, and we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Who said the thief on the cross wasn't baptized? Who told you that? Where'd you get that idea the thief on the cross wasn't baptized? Go with me to Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Mark 1, verse 4 and 5, speaking of John, and John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem. Now, I admit that that's a hyperbole where it says, and there went out to him all the land of Judea. You know what a hyperbole is? It's an exaggeration, a figure of speech. It's an exaggeration to make a point. When the spies went into the land for Joshua And they saw the cities of Canaan. They were built up on hills and had big high walls, Middle Bronze Age walls, were huge, tall, enormous walls. And they come running back to Joshua and they said, they be giants in the land. And their cities are built up unto heaven. Well, they weren't built up unto heaven. It's just a way to say that they had really tall walls, man. They were enormous walls. Well, all the land of Judea didn't go out there, but there was a whole bunch of them Jews went out there, was baptized of John. I just love to tell the story of one of my heroes, Chesty Puller, a famous Marine. And in the Korean War, Chesty Puller, his regiment was beside a regiment of South Koreans, and the Chinese were attacking on his flank at regiment of Chinese. So he called over on the phone and he said, how many Chinese are there? And the Chinese operator said, the South Korean operator said, oh, there's many, many, many. And so he said, is there an officer over there? He said, let me talk to an officer. He said, yeah. He said, put officer on there. And he got the officer. He said, how many Chinese are there? He said, oh, there's many, 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 many. And he said, well, it says, is there a Marine over there? He said, yeah, there is. There's a sergeant. He said, put him on there. So he got on the phone. He said, how many Chinese are there? He said, there's a whole peapod full of them, General. He said, thank God somebody can count. So here what we got is if somebody can count. There's a whole bunch of them Jews went out there and got baptized by John the Baptist. Just a whole bunch of them Jews that went out there and got baptized. And they were all baptized of him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, other places, it talks about what kind of people they were. Well, they were like us. They were sinners, most of them. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Two of the greatest preachers that ever was preaching and baptizing during those days, John the Baptist and Jesus. Then in Luke chapter 6, verse 13, and when it was day, he called to him his disciples. Of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And you go on, read and study. And he sent them out and told them to preach, repent, and to baptize. And then in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, and after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. And you go on and read and study that, and you see that he taught them to preach, repent, and to baptize. So here we got 84 of the greatest preachers in all of history going throughout the land of Judea. What makes you think the thief on the cross wasn't baptized? How did he know Jesus was sinless? He said, this man has done nothing. How did he know Jesus was sinless? How did he know about the kingdom of God? He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. How did he know about the kingdom of God if he hadn't have been baptized? How did he know Jesus was Lord? Where did he get that idea? Have any of y'all ever known anybody that became a Christian and backslid? Has any of y'all ever known anybody that done that? I've known 1,000 of them. In fact, I've done it my own self. God forgive me. What makes you think the thief on the cross wasn't baptized? And I'll tell you another one. It doesn't matter whether he was baptized or not. He died under the law of Moses. He didn't die under the dispensation of grace. He didn't die under the dispensation of the church. He didn't die when the Great Commission was in effect. He died under the law of Moses. And under the law of Moses, nobody needed to wash and be baptized but the priesthood. Turn with me to Colossians 2, verse 14. When did the law pass away? Colossians 2:14, taking out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. The law was nailed to the cross. In Hebrews 9:16-17, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Was Jesus dead when he says, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise? No. There must of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament or covenant is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength while the testator liveth. So Christ was not dead when he pardoned him. And such pardoning was common during the ministry of Jesus, such as when he pardoned the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7, verse 37 through 50, or when he pardoned the man in Matthew 9, 1 through 7, or when he pardoned the blind man in John 9. Jesus pardoned all manner of people under the law of Moses. He was God. He can do anything that he wants to do. And if he wants to allow an unbaptized person today to come to heaven, he can do it too. He can do anything he wants to do. I'm just not going to teach you that it's okay not to be baptized. All these PhDs, I asked them, I said, who gave you the authority to put off and baptize people twice a year on Christmas and on Easter? Who gave you the authority to baptize people just on St. Swithin's Day? Where'd you get that idea? Who gave you that idea? My belief and my faith is based on the Word of God. It's not based on the feelings of men. Where did they get the idea it was all right to stop immersing, to bury? So you bury a dead body, don't you, down the ground. You don't just sprinkle or pour something over it. Where did they get the idea it's okay to just pour or sprinkle something on people? I don't know whether it's okay or not. And neither do they. They think they know that it's okay. They've got twiddly-dd after their name. They teach people, oh, come to God and do it our way. We don't know whether our way works or not, but we know what way does work, don't we? We can put our faith in something different than the words of men. Don't believe a stinking thing I say. Believe the Word of God. When I err from the Word of God, don't believe nothing I say. When I speak the Word of God, believe the Word of God, not for my sake, but for your own sake. Believe the Word of God. Come to the Word of God. Walk with the Word of God. Christ was not dead when he pardoned a thief on the cross. The third reason. First, we don't know whether the thief on the cross was baptized or not. Second, it wasn't necessary for him to be baptized. He died under the law of Moses. Third, you can't obey a commandment or a commission that wasn't yet given. When Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. When Jesus said that, it's 43 days later after the thief on the cross. What if I made out a will and I said, I leave everything I've got to my daughter. And 43 days later, I make out another will, and I say, I leave everything I've got to my son. And then I die. Which will's in effect? The last one. Jesus taught in the Great Commission In every example of the Great Commission, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's spoken in Matthew and Mark, and it's alluded to in Luke. He taught the disciples, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you," Matthew 28:18-20. Some of them say, well, Paul says, "For Christ sent me not," in 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Every gospel preacher better be able to say that, should say that. It'd be crazy to baptize somebody that you hadn't preached the gospel to. Wouldn't do a bit of good. But let's don't get the idea that these Corinthians that Paul is talking to in 1 Corinthians 1:17 hadn't been baptized. Let's look at Acts chapter 18, verse 8. "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." Now, let's look at the context of what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. "Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment." What's the subject of that verse? Unity. "That there be no divisions among you" is the main thing that Paul's concerned about. That there be no division. That clause that says "be perfectly joined together," this comes from a very versatile Greek word that means the setting of bones by a physician when you break your leg or break your arm, that you mend that which was broken, the setting of bones or the mending of nets, like you've got a fisher's net and it's got holes in it that you join it back together again. The general meaning would be to put the broken unity back together. Verse 11. "For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Cleole, that they be contentions among you." Cleole was obviously a woman of character and good standing, but it should be noted that she's not the one that reported this to Paul, but people of her household reported it to him. And that word "household" used in the New Testament is familia, which commonly means slave. So someone, one of her slaves from her household, has reported that to him. Verse 12. Now this I say, every one of you saith, "I'm of Paul, and I've Apollos, and I've Cephas, and I've Christ." There are three groups here which were glorifying the names of people. They have their counterparts in all ages. Martin Luther, on his deathbed, says, "Please do not call yourself Lutherans, but I beseech you to call yourself Christians only." Yeah, they have their counterparts in all ages. Such conduct then and now is sinful. Paul moved at once to show how ridiculous this device in glorifying human teachers was. Verse 13. Now, let's talk about that first. There were three different groups here. There was one, Peter. I was taught and baptized by the most conservative, by the biggest Jew that there ever was. I'm on the right wing. And then the other said, no, I'm on the left wing. I was taught by Paul. Paul, he's a liberal guy. He teaches justification by grace through faith. I was taught by him. And others said, "Oh man, I was taught by the modern guy. By the modern guy, the guy that's leading the change movement. I was taught by Apollos. He's the guy that was eloquent of speech, mighty in the scriptures. He's the one that can orate. He can pontificate from now on, man. That's who I was taught by. And so all of these began to glorify men in saying that they were taught of men. In verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? The question was designed to expose the correct the sin of these three groups that were glorifying in people. They do not cast the slightest reflection on those that were of Christ, who were the only ones that could have given the proper response to Paul's question. The other three groups would have been forced to confess that neither Paul nor Apollos nor Peter had been crucified for them, and that they had not been baptized in any of those names. So let's don't be making Paul say something here that he's not saying. Verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you. Now you'd think that people take and they use that clause right there, and they say, oh, Paul said that he thanked God he didn't baptize none of them. But he did baptize some of them. Then he starts naming them. But Crispus and Gaius. It was Paul's custom to entrust the physical act of baptizing converts to assistants such as Barnabas and John Mark and Silas and Timothy. You see me do that here. This all came from me when I was the chaplain of the county jail. I used to teach from 8 o'clock in the morning till 11 o'clock, and then I'd baptize between 11 and 12. And I'm going to tell you something now. Has any of y'all ever preached for 3 hours? By the time you preach for 3 hours, you're ready to sit down and let somebody else baptize. I can tell you that right now. And if you've never preached for an hour, you're also ready to sit down and let somebody else baptize. Have y'all ever seen me let somebody else baptize here? Practically every time, haven't you? Patrick baptizes for me. Manuel baptizes for me. Any of you that are a baptized Christian can baptize. It doesn't take some guy in a white collar to baptize people. And it was Paul's habit to allow somebody else to baptize too. But on some occasions, Paul found it necessary to do the actual baptizing with his own hands. Anybody who asks me and says, Kelly, I'd like for you to do it, I'll do it. Anybody that asks me. And so some of you I have baptized. But in some respects, all of you I baptized. In some respects. Paul, in this verse, is viewed, it is providential that he had baptized so few of them, thus denying them the excuse of connecting his name with any party. Both Gaius and Crispus were prominent Christians, Crispus having been the ruler of the synagogue. Verse 15. Lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And so Paul is making it plain that he hadn't baptized in his own name. And then verse 16, now he thanks for somebody else. And I baptized also of the household of Stephanas. So it wasn't just Stephanas, but it was his household too, which could have been his family and any servants or slaves that was in his household. And Stephanas is also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16:15 of being the first fruits of Asia, evidently having been baptized by Paul before beginning his great work at Corinth. Verse 16 again, I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And I can say that, and every gospel preacher ought to say that, because it doesn't do a bit of good to baptize somebody you didn't preach the gospel to. not with wisdom of words, that the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but which are saved, we who are saved, it is the power of God. And so many, many other things I could refer you to. I'd like to end by referring you to Elijah in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 and following, Naaman the Syrian was a mighty general, and he had leprosy. And so he hears from a little maiden that had been taken captive that there was a prophet in Samaria. So he comes and he comes to Elisha and he asks to be healed, and Elisha wouldn't even go out and see him. He sent his servant and he told him, go dip in the River Jordan 7 times. And this guy gets mad. He pitches a fit. He says, man, I've got better rivers than that over where I come from. And they're cleaner. They're not nearly as muddy. Why should I do that? And so his servant asked him, he said, if he told you to do some great thing, you'd have done it. And it's the same way today. If God told you, go build a church building and you can be saved, boy, there'd be church buildings everywhere. In fact, you'd think that that's what God told people to do, wouldn't you? At looking at the church building. So his servant asked him, said, if he told you to do some great thing, you'd do it, wouldn't you? He said, yeah. He said, well, why won't you do a little thing? It's the same way with baptism. And so Naaman, can you imagine him? He went down the water the first time in the Jordan River, and he come back up, and he's still leprous. And he went down in the water the second time, and he come back up, and he's still leprous. And the third time, he's still leprous. And the fourth, still leprous. And the fifth, still leprous. And the sixth, still leprous. What if he'd gotten his chariot and gone home? He'd still be leprous. But he went out in the water the seventh time. And God met his faith in the water. It's the same with us today. Won't you be baptized and have your sins washed away? Won't you reenact the gospel? It does you no good to do this if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you don't believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, do you no good whatsoever. You can put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. You can repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord. If you're ready to be a Christian, ready to have your sins washed away, you just march right down to front. Meet me right down to front down here. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?